The reading is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 9. It is on the screens. I believe it's on 373 in your pew Bibles. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Leslie. I'm sure you can do a couple of things. You can hold that Bible reading in your head, can't you? Yeah, because I did say at the start of the service there was a lot of notices. Well, I forgot some, and I need to give them now. The first is that there is a bill that's being discussed in Parliament this Friday, September 11th. It's assisted dying bill, and Janet Goodall has really helpfully written a letter which explains what we need to do. There are copies of it at the back, and we need to do something. So please take that and then respond by writing to your local MP. The other thing I forgot to say is that a couple of weeks ago I spoke about spiritual MOT, and I'd actually printed off some sheets. And if you fancy doing a spiritual MOT, then please take one of those. Anyone done one already? Was it a good exercise? Yes, it was. Painful? She's not saying. It's all right. And the last thing I need to say, that on the 20th at, is it 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock here in church, we've got a prayer ministry teaching session. It's for those wanting to find out more about prayer ministry and what it involves. Again, there's a sign-up sheet at the back. Please sign up and consider to come on that. That's the 20th at 7 o'clock. So you've held that reading in your head. Who knows the story of Naaman? Okay, yeah. You're all a bit hesitant. You know, when I ask questions, everybody goes like this. And I know why it is. It's because if you put your hand up anymore, you think I might ask you a question. Well, I'm not going to. I just wanted to know who knew the story, because it happens to be one of my favourite stories. And I want to go through it. I'm going to have to give you some background. And I've actually called the sermon title, "What If God Asks You to Do Something Ridiculous?" Because I think this passage is about something ridiculous. I want to give you a couple of illustrations in my own life, and then I want to get into the passage. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak so powerfully to us through your word. And I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've had an experience where you felt God ask you to do something which really has pushed you outside of your comfort zone, or has even seemed ridiculous. I know I was at a Christian conference and I felt God say to me, "Go and speak to someone that you don't know and give them a word." Well, I ummed and ahed, heart was getting a bit quicker, sweating, and in the end I did it. Stepped out and the person was so blessed. Last year at New Wine, same thing, I'm sat there amongst 10,000 people and I feel God say to me, "There's a man over there, he's got his head bowed down, will you go and speak to him and just tell him this?" Same, heart's going like the clappers, I'm sweating. Did I do it? Hands up those who think, I did it. Hands up those who think, I didn't. Yeah, you've heard the sermon already. I didn't. And you know what I said to God? I said, it's all right, God. When I next see him, I'll tell him. Well, this is amongst 10,000 people. I never saw him again. So one was successful, one wasn't. You're looking at me really about him. Yeah, no, I'm ashamed. I am ashamed. But sometimes God pushes us out of our comfort zone. And at that moment in time, I didn't want to be pushed. My last story is that I was a hospital chaplain a number of years ago. And I had a phone call from someone asking to come and see me. He didn't work in the hospital. And he was going to be the new High Sheriff of Merseyside. And he came to see me, to interview me in my office, and he offered me a post for 12 months. And the post was this: to be the chaplain to the High Sheriff of Merseyside. Well, when he asked me, to be perfectly honest, I laughed. Why did I laugh? Because it was so ridiculous. Anyway, we had a discussion, and I said, I'd pray about it, like you do. I talked to Jeanette, I prayed about it, and for some reason I said yes. It was so far out of my comfort zone, you would not believe. I met with an awful lot of posh people. An awful lot of important people, lords, ladies, all sorts. But you see, the thing was that I learned so much in that experience about myself. I learned so much in that experience about other people. I realised that people are people, whether they've got titles or not. I remember one thing we went to. I had to say grace at a very posh dinner. Very posh dinner. So I said grace, and like you do, when you've said grace, I sat down to start to eat. What I didn't realise, that the woman next to me, to my left, was still stood up. And after a while, she tapped me on the shoulder and said, young man. And I said, what's the matter? She said, well, you do realise that the reason I'm still stood is because you're supposed to pull my chair out so that I can sit down. Well, I didn't know. And the etiquette, I didn't know the etiquette. And I'm sure I bumbled my way through that whole 12 months. But you see, God was asking me to do something. God was actually asking me. And in those, I've given you three examples. Two, I was obedient. One, I wasn't. And I guess the challenge for me today is, and for us is, what if God asks you to do something which seems completely out of your comfort zone? What if God asks you to do something completely ridiculous? How do you respond? And in this story, there's a number of different characters. And I want us to see how they responded to God's prompting. Let's look at the central character, Naaman. We know from early on in Kings, he was a commander of the army. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, or king of Syria, as it now was. We know that he was very, very successful. We know earlier on in the chapter that he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Why? Because through him, the Lord had given victory to King Aram. We know that he was a valiant soldier. We also know that his name means pleasantness. I looked that one up. I didn't know that one. But his name means pleasantness. So he had all these things, and in many ways, he was really, really successful, and he was really good at what he did. But he had a problem. His name was pleasantness, but he didn't have a very pleasant disease. He had leprosy. And in those days, leprosy was incurable. Leprosy, for those who don't know, skin condition, your skin goes white. It was really a death sentence to him. No known cure. It would have also disfigured him. The Bible passage doesn't say how long that he had the disease. And here's, so that's Naaman. And in the story is a young slave girl who was a slave girl to Naaman's wife. And she says to Naaman's wife, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. I'm going to suggest this morning that that young girl, that young servant girl, stepped completely out of her comfort zone. Why? Well, suppose all that she said was to happen didn't happen. Suppose that Naaman had gone off, gone to the prophet, come back uncured. What do you think Naaman would have said to the slave girl? Shout it out, didn't he? You're sacked. I think it would have been more than you're fired. You're fired. I think it's more... Sorry, you obviously don't watch the same programs as me. You all know that, yeah? You're all pretending that you don't watch television, don't you? It's The Apprentice. You're all sat there going, no, I don't watch it. Well, I know what he's talking about, Lord Sugar. But it would have been worse than that. I think she would have been killed. And the passage doesn't even name her. An unknown slave girl stepping out with such courage and such confidence and such faith. What faith that she's got. Sending Naaman, the commander of the army, to God's prophet Elisha, miles away. God using a servant girl. How ridiculous that God should do that. I'm going to go off on a tangent, but I'm going to come back. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, children." Sarah's spoken really, really well this morning about our children and young people. Here's me going off, but I'm going to come back. And it's often said that children are the church of the future. And whenever anybody says that, everybody nods and goes, yeah, 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 they are. No, they're not. They're the church of today. And the children and us together are the church of today, not the church of tomorrow. Because when we say they're the church of tomorrow, what we really mean is when we get too old and we get too decrepit and we don't want to do anything, we'll hand it over to the children to do because they've grown up. No, 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 no. We're a family together. And a family comprises of people of all ages. So we have to find ways in our church, in our community, to bless the young people. And Sarah said, as long as you're sat here and you're breathing, I think that's what you said, that's my interpretation, everybody's qualified to help. Yeah, but it's not my gift and it's not my calling. How ridiculous of God to ask me to do that. Yeah, but you want to see the children grow. You want to see the children be blessed. You want to see the children grow in their faith. Well, we've got to take our part. One of the churches we used to go to, and I couldn't believe it, but it was the policy, and I didn't know, that if you had children in the young people's work, you had to go and teach the young people. If I'd known that, we wouldn't have joined it. No. And we were called to do it because that was the policy. And it's no good, and it isn't any good, all of us sat here saying, well, it's not me, it can't be me. Well, amongst 80 people, it must be. It must be. And don't think that the children and families work is going to do it all. Because they're not. Because the danger of paying someone to do something is, oh, it's all over to you. I remember one of the churches we went to, they'd had a vacancy for 12 months. And when I arrived, they actually said to me, we're so tired from running the interregnum, it's over to you. No, we're in it together. And I guess I want to underline, because I recognise, and you must recognise in your own life, the importance of people that God has put across your path as you've grown up. As you've been a youngster, as you've been a teenager, God has put important and influential people. And we mustn't despise young people, and we mustn't not honour them. I know it's hard because young people... Oh, they'll have to shut their ears. People say that young people are more difficult than ever. I don't think so. They're scary. Because they ask him... Yeah, you're scary. Because they look at you and they just ask direct questions, don't they? There's no hiddenness, there's no agenda, there's no... What do you think about such and such? Well, you're too young, you're not supposed to ask that question. No, they just ask it how it is. And it's wonderful. Sorry, I can see a few parents nodding. And it's wonderful. So church, let's play our part. And I don't want to have to be up here. I don't want to have to be up here in a week, 2 weeks' time saying the same thing. I don't. It might be out of our comfort zone, but God might be calling us to do it. So he uses a servant girl, I'm coming back. And the servant girl goes to Naaman, and Naaman goes to the king. The king sends him off. The king of Aram, sends him off to the wrong person. He sends him off to the king of Israel. He sends him off with a letter. The king of Israel gets a letter about how he's supposed to heal Naaman. He recognizes he can't do anything, so he starts wailing, tearing his clothes, thinking, oh no, I'm in a bit of a pickle here because the king of Aram is bigger than me. If I can't heal his servant Naaman, he's going to come and he's going to get me. He's going to take me away. And as he's tearing his clothes, as he's wondering what to do, Elisha, the man of God, says, send him to me. Send him to me. Now, I've said that what's his name? Who's the main character? Naaman, thank you, just making sure you're awake. I've said that Naaman was a great commander, and he goes to Elisha's house. And he's a really important person. And as an important person, you'd think the least the prophet could do, the man of God, was to come to the door and talk to him. Well, I think, despite what I've said about Naaman, I actually think there's some things in his character that God wanted to work on. Because I think he was a bit proud and a bit arrogant. Because we see this later on. Because Elisha sends Gehazi, his servant, to him. And Gehazi says to Naaman, go and wash, the prophet says, Elisha says, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Then you'll be healed. How ridiculous is that? And Naaman says, well, he's a prophet, he's a man of God. The least he could have done was come out, wave his hand, pray to his God, and I'll be healed. Because that's what he was expecting. But God was going to do something different, because God didn't just want to heal him on the outside. He wanted to heal him on the inside and get rid of some of that arrogance and some of that pride. And Naaman, we know from the passage, he goes away angry. Why does he go away angry? Because he doesn't want to do what God has asked him to do. He goes completely in the opposite direction. And how often, people of God, does that happen with us? Sorry, I'm looking around now. That God actually says something to us, we get angry. No, God, I'm not doing it. There's no way I'm doing it. And off we go. But it's the servants again. They said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Interesting, isn't it? And I think in Christian life, often we're looking for the great big thing. So to actually serve the church and serve the young people by going across to the centre, no, I don't want to do that. Sorry, something's going across my head and I'm just being very careful. Yeah, I'll say it. Because what's the worst that's going to happen? Ask someone to be in the worship group or to do something up front, we all want to do it. All right, some of us don't. But you know what I mean? Up front stuff, we want to do it. The scene stuff, we want to do it. What about the unseen stuff behind the scenes that nobody sees other than God? Or me, being a preacher, I want to preach to thousands, Lord. I want an audience of 5,000. I want to be one of the main speakers at New Wine. You're laughing. Yeah, I want to be it, Lord. No. 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 That's not what God is calling us to. I once had a lovely old man in the church who wasn't used to having dreams and pictures. But he came to me one day that he'd had a dream from God that he wanted to share with me. And he'd had a dream that he'd seen me dressed in purple. And that I'd become a bishop. And he shared it with me. And I'm not going to become a bishop. Thank you very much. And I don't want to become a bishop. Thank you very much. It's for me. it's Lambeth Palace. Bishop of Lichfield just retired. It's all right. Perfect timing. The reason I don't want to become a bishop is because I know God hasn't called me to it. Not just because it sounds ridiculous, because it's ridiculous enough, to be perfectly honest, people of God, that I'm stood here doing what I'm doing because it wasn't in my plan. It's totally ridiculous that God should ask me to do this. To move outside of my comfort zone of radiography. Yes, it is. And sometimes we're so busy looking for the big thing, we miss the thing that God is asking us to do right in front of our face. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman, I can imagine him reluctantly going down to the River Jordan. And I've got this question in my head because he was asked to dip in the Jordan 7 times. And I just wonder what would have happened to Naaman, and I'll ask you, if he'd only dipped in the river 6 times. I'm asking you. Nothing. But can you imagine him? Because he says, you know, these other rivers are better than this one because this river is dirty, it's horrible. I'm an important man. Well, you've got to swallow your pride, you important man. And you can imagine him dipping himself under once. Look, still here. Twice, still there. 7 times. And each time he's dipped under the water, God is doing something to his heart. It isn't just about what's on the outside. Each time he has to go under the water, reluctantly, hesitantly, this stinking river. God is transforming his heart. And after the 7th time, he is healed. His flesh, not only was healed, it says, was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. When I was preparing for this, part of me wants to run to the River Jordan and dip myself 7 times. I want to rekindle some of my youth. Yeah, look. No, I'm only teasing. But it's 7 times and he was transformed. How do I know that? Because he says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. You see, in his healing, he's recognized who God is. What a healing, what a transformation to recognize who God is. And before this, he'd been worshiping other gods. And it says later on in 2 Kings that he decided from that day on that no longer was he going to sacrifice to any foreign god. No longer. So it wasn't just a healing from the leprosy. It was a healing from some of the rubbish he was carrying. Naaman needed to humble himself before Almighty God. It was ridiculous what he was asked to do. It was ridiculous what the servant girl was asked to do. How ridiculous that God should look down on a broken world and decide to do something about it. How ridiculous that God should ask Jesus to come. How ridiculous that Jesus should be willing to come to be born of a young woman in a backwater place, to be confined to a human body, to be born as a baby. How ridiculous that Jesus Christ should die on a cross, not because he'd done anything wrong, but to bring us back home. How ridiculous. Yet it's about God's amazing love and God's amazing plan. How ridiculous that God should choose to use ordinary people like you and me for his glory. But it's God's plan. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm totally insignificant. Well, here's my question. Are you breathing? The answer should be yes. If you're breathing, you're a child of God. If you're breathing, you are constantly used by God, whether you like it or not. If you're breathing, God will push you and me out of our comfort zone. Why? Because he's like that. And he wants to transform our hearts, and he wants us to reach so many other people. So, people of God, we can never be settlers. Settle for who we are and where we are. God pushes us and pushes us and pushes us by his Holy Spirit. It's uncomfortable. I know. It's difficult. I know. But it's glorious and it's wonderful. Amen.